Good evening. Last time I was up, last couple of times I spoke on the Holy Spirit, and since then a couple of my brothers have really helped me out, and they have, I must say, most eloquently used up a whole lot of my notes. But tonight we want to look at the Holy Spirit once again, and some passages on the Holy Spirit that I've never heard spoken upon. I've been going to church all my life, and I've got two. I don't know if they're not my father-in-laws, but they're my son's father-in-laws, and they're both quite good preachers, and I hear them quite often. I heard one Sunday, but I've never heard either one of those gentlemen. One's a PhD, you know, post-hole digger, my son called him. But anyway, I've never heard them speak on some of these passages. We'll start in Leviticus chapter number 6. Leviticus chapter 6. The other day I heard it said, and I want to say it was by the Vice President of the United States. That's a guy named Joseph Biden, if you didn't know. But I'll attribute this to him anyway. But he said that all Americans of his generation, you know, that'd be my generation, that late 50, you know, bunch on, they remember where they were and what they were doing on two specific days in our nation's history. And, of course, the most recent was September 11th, 2001. Terrible, terrible day. Many innocent folk lost their life that day. The only crime you might say they committed, so to speak, was they got up to go to work that morning, or they might have got on a plane. And I'm sure they fully expected to come home that night or arrive safely at their destination, but they didn't. They went out into eternity that day. A few years ago, I was talking to my brother David Cullen. I don't see him tonight, but anyway, he told me that he actually eyewitnessed his, I think it was the second plane, went into the second tower there in New York from his place of business. Memories, you know, no doubt an image that he'll never get out of his mind all of his life. Terrible, terrible day. The other event happened several decades earlier. It was November 22nd, 1963. I remember that day as a fourth grader. I was 10 years old and I was lost. I didn't know the Lord. I wasn't saved till I was 13. And I remember the feeling almost instantly of fear when I heard that news. I was at home sick from school in bed, and it was quite unusual. My mother came upstairs and said, "You need to come downstairs. There's something on TV you need to see." And that was extremely unusual, because if I was out of school sick, I was too sick to do anything but stay in bed. But on that old black and white TV and the one channel we could get, which was the Walter Cronkite channel, he was telling the world that John Fitzgerald Kennedy, the 35th President of the United States, was dead. He'd been assassinated in Dallas, Texas. And I remember the feeling just of fear. We just went through a Cuban Missile Crisis. At my elementary school in Greensboro, they had installed an air raid siren. I remember the drills where we went out and sat in the hall, and we had to sit down with our hands over our head like this, not look at any windows. That's how we were instructed. They had the signs, fallout shelter here and there and all that sort of thing. It was a fearful time for a 10-year-old boy. I remember especially the scenes on that old one-channel black and white TV of the funeral procession through Washington, D.C. The horse-drawn caisson that drew the casket of President Kennedy and the riderless horse. I remember his wife, how sad she looked. And then I remember the two little children. And I know the youngest one was younger than, much younger. And I remember how pitiful they looked. And it all culminated at the cemetery, at Arlington National Cemetery. And the lighting of what was termed then the, quote, eternal flame, end quote. Years later, I would learn that the eternal flame almost didn't happen. In fact, the folks at Arlington National Cemetery had a policy at that time, and they may still have it, I don't know, but it was against any open flames in the cemetery. And I suppose that was a safety issue with tens of thousands of folks going through that cemetery. There are a lot of trees there, fall of the year, dry leaves, open flame. Well, you know, that might spell disaster. But nevertheless, Mrs. Kennedy, she had her wish of of an eternal flame burning there at the grave of her late husband. But that wasn't all of it. You know, you don't just snap your fingers and come up with an eternal flame. In fact, the United States Army Corps of Engineers was enlisted. They hurriedly buried a 180-foot gas line to a propane tank they hid behind a bush and went out looking for a burner to supply this eternal flame. They came back with a tiki torch. That was one of those things folks used to burn, and they may still do it, I don't know, around their patios to keep the mosquitoes away. And what we saw on that black and white TV being lit by Mrs. Kennedy, was a tiki torch. Well, a few years later, they got around the folks at Arlington by purchasing, I believe it was 3 acres. They revamped the whole site of President Kennedy's grave. They dug his body up, moved him to the new site. It's right there in Arlington, but it's not part of Arlington. They contracted with an engineering firm, Brother Ray, to design a new torch to replace the tiki torch. And for around $300,000, they came up with a new torch. Well, if you go to Washington today, to Arlington, to the grave of the president, that's what you'll see burning, if it's burning. And I say if it's burning because it has went out on quite a few occasions. You'd think for $300,000, they would, you know, it would be something that if the wind blew hard, it would come right back on. If the rain poured down, put it out, it'd come right back on. But, thank you. Excuse me. Excuse me. But one thing they must not have taken into consideration was thunderstorms, where in addition to rain and wind, you get lightning and power outages. So it's had to be hand lit several times because it requires electricity to keep it, you know, to where it'll come right back on. In fact, a group of Catholic schoolgirls on a self-proclaimed pilgrimage to Washington, to Arlington, to the grave of the president to anoint his grave with holy water. The holy water douse out the eternal flame. True story. Now, Mrs. Kennedy, she had gotten the idea of an eternal flame from a visit she'd made to Paris, France, about 2 years earlier in 1961 with her late husband, where at that great arch monument in downtown Paris called the Arc de Triomphe that was commissioned by Napoleon Bonaparte in the early 1800s, there burns a quote-unquote eternal flame at the tomb of the French unknown soldier from World War Number One. Now, Wikipedia, you know, that's that free internet encyclopedia where I've got all of this. Anyway, they list scores of eternal flames throughout the world. And guess what? We've got in the United States most of them. We've got some 35 that are burning throughout the United States in addition to one at President Kennedy's grave. Now, Wikipedia also lists what they deem the oldest eternal flame. The oldest eternal flame. And they cite Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 13. And we will start reading in verse 12. Leviticus 6:12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now this was in the tabernacle of the congregation. In 2 Chronicles, I had it here somewhere. Chapter 7. We see the temple. Solomon has built the Lord's temple. This altar has been transferred to the temple. In chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever.'" Then it goes on in this chapter and tells how many thousands of animals that Solomon offered as sacrifice unto God. The dedication of the temple. Now, Wikipedia lists this flame as an extinct flame. For we do know in AD 70, the Romans sacked Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. There's no fire burning on an altar in the temple in Jerusalem right now. It was put out. Okay? Our Bible says something else about flames. Look in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, we're at a point in time much earlier than the tabernacle of the congregation, and at a point in time much earlier, of course, than the temple. Chapter 3 of Exodus. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground.'" Fire in the Bible speaks of God's holiness, His righteousness. When that sin sacrifice was offered on the altar, it was to be utterly consumed by fire. Utterly consumed. Yet it sent up a sweet savor unto God. A sweet savor unto God. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He laid down His life, He was utterly consumed. Yet He sent up a sweet savor unto God. A sweet savor when He gave Himself for our sins and for the sins of the world. Fire, it is a picture of God's holiness. If you will, look in Psalm 104. Getting your sword drill tonight. Psalm 104. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angel spirits his ministers, a flaming fire." A flaming fire. Now this passage, of course, is quoted in Hebrews. His ministers are, I believe it's Hebrews anyway, flaming fire. All right? Please turn over to Ezekiel, chapter number 28. I believe it was two Wednesday nights ago, Brother Neil, he taught out of this passage, and he was talking about Satan, Lucifer, you know, the one that God cast out of heaven, the one who was the covering cherub. In Ezekiel 28, verse 14, God says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." In other words, he was a created being that covered there the throne of God. You know, there's the seraphim and the cherubim. I think, you know, I believe it's in Isaiah 6, it talks about the seraphim. The only place in the Bible they're mentioned. Cherubim, though, they were created beings, angels of God. We don't want to get into the difference there, because I probably couldn't explain it to you anyway. But anyway, there is a difference. But Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covereth. And God says, "I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." In the midst of the stones of fire. And then over in a couple verses down, verse 16, last part of the verse, God says, "And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Some of this, I'm not going to try to explain it to you, because I can't do it. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I can't explain it to you. Please turn to the book of Revelation, where we do have an eyewitness account of someone who was there. Now, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, and he told John, in fact, in Revelation 1:1, it says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. All right, that's good credentials, isn't it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." And it lists them. Verse 12. "And I turned," John writes, "to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Now that's a flame, isn't it? Okay. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." A flame of fire. Let's read 15. "And his feet like unto the brass, as if they burned, like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." And verse 14 again, "His eyes were as a flame of fire." Now, of course, this is describing the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. His eyes were as a flame of fire. A couple pages over, chapter 4, Revelation. Chapter 4, John describing what is revealed unto him. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And then he describes what God looked like on the throne. Verse 4, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, if you're looking for the eternal flame, you won't find it in Paris, France, or in Arlington National Cemetery, or any of the other multiple sites around this world where man has lit some feeble little tiki torch or whatever and is attempting to keep it burning and has perhaps unwittingly or even knowingly but not acknowledging the true eternal flame, but has dubbed his little fire an eternal flame. But like this old fellow I used to work with, he'd say, "Well, here it is. Here it is, the eternal flame. And it's God, the Holy Spirit." God, the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look here just a little bit at the 7 lamps of fire. It tells us very directly in verse number 5 that these 7 lamps of fire are burning before the throne. And these are truly eternal flames because they had no beginning. They've never went out. They never will go out. And in other words, this is God, God the Holy Spirit. All right? It says they are directly the 7 spirits of God. If you'll look over in chapter number 5, in verse number 6, he writes, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." Now he's describing the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. It says he has 7 horns and he has 7 eyes, and it tells us directly what these eyes are, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Okay? Now I know what you're saying. I thought there was one Holy Spirit. You know, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. You know, we've covered that. Well, this is another one that the only way I can explain it to you is that there's one Holy Spirit, but He has 7 characteristics. He has 7 attributes. It is a 7-fold Holy Spirit. And the number of 7, of course, how many times have we read about 7 here? 7 is the number of completeness. God created the earth in 6 days. On the 7th, He rested. There's a lot of different 7s. 7 is the number of completeness. It is the number of perfection. And we have a perfect God. He is perfect. And I like Brother Ned Stevens when he speaks about God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says He is incomparable. Incomparable. He is perfect. He is complete. Now, notice there in Revelation 5, 6, he describes the Lamb, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. All right, now, here we go. Let's back up to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Oh, we're not going to finish. Isaiah chapter 11. You know, the Bible tells us all about these seven different aspects, the sevenfold Spirit of God. Isaiah chapter 11, in verse number 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, who is this? Who is this? That's right. This the branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who this passage is talking about. But now catch this in verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now there's seven there. You may count six. One of them is a two-part aspect of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get to that. All right. Let's read that again. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Where is this eternal flame? Where is this Holy Spirit? Where is... It's in our Savior. It rested upon him. Okay? The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Now, what I've done, I've picked out some of my favorites from the New Testament. Examples of these different aspects of the Holy Spirit that were displayed in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to like two with one stone to start with. If you will, please turn to Luke chapter 2. Most of these are in Luke, so your turning days are about over. Okay, Luke chapter 2, verse 41. "Now his parents," Christ's parents, "went to Jerusalem," Jesus' earthly parents, "went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance." You ever left one of your children at church? I did. Good place to leave them. If you're gonna forget them, that's a good place. "And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days," that's a while, "they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors." And that's where I'm at right now, in the midst of the doctors. Anyway, I love all of you too. "In the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding." And you can just keep that in mind. Understanding. Remember the spirit of understanding. "And answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." Now this is not really related to this, but this astounds me every time I read this. God, the Creator, he, as a child, subject to his parents. Wow. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Notice where he was getting or increasing in wisdom, and they were astonished at his understanding. It was from the book, wasn't it? That's where it was from. That's where the Spirit that was resting upon him, the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, what does that tell me? I ought to spend a lot more time in this book, shouldn't I? Okay. We come to knowledge. Turn over a page, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. That's from the book, from God's holy word. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be mine, or be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, again, from the book, from God's word, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And Satan brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written. Satan knows a little bit about God's word, doesn't he? Satan's quoting scripture here. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's from the Psalms. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, and in one of the other Gospels it's recorded, Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Jesus was led of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. To me, this passage, it illustrates his knowledge of God's Word. He was able to come right back at Satan and tell him, I know what the Bible says. I know what God's Word says. I ought to know what God's Word says. I should. When temptation comes my way, stay in the book. All right, Luke chapter 4, once again. Let's look at verse 14, right after that. We look at the spirit of might. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Fall down to verse 31. The Lord, it says, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. With power. The spirit of might. Verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. He had more than one in him. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? art thou come to destroy us? I knew thee, or I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. You know, there are a lot of men, they say they don't know anything about God. The devils know God. They know who He is. And the Bible says they tremble too. Verse 35, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this, for with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Authority and power. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Luke chapter 9. In verse 27, we're looking now at the spirit of counsel. The spirit of counsel. Now, what do you do when you counsel? You get together, don't you? You talk things over. Verse 27, but I tell you of a truth, this is the Lord talking, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. To pray. And as he prayed, I chose this one as the spirit of counsel. He is counseling with his heavenly Father. He is praying. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, here's some more counsel. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. That's powerful, isn't it? This is my beloved Son. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. The spirit of counsel. I need to pray. I need to pray a lot. I need to pray. One more passage. This is over in John on the spirit of counsel. We're going to be done in a minute. We may be just a little bit long. John 11:41. The scene's in the cemetery. It's in the graveyard. And I really like this one. I chose this one for the spirit of counsel. In John chapter 11, verse 41, of course, Lazarus is dead. He's been dead, I think it's 4 days, isn't it? I think that's right. Anyway, they say he's been dead so long they think he's stinking, you know. No embalming back then to speak of. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Here he's praying again in counsel with his heavenly Father. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. I like it. Loose him and let him go. That's one of my favorites right there. All right, we've got two more parts very quickly. If you've been keeping up, that's five. The last one is the fear of the Lord. And it's in two parts. In the Old Testament piety, the fear of the Lord means reverential trust with hatred of evil. Reverential trust with hatred of evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate." First of all, let's look at reverential trust. Go back to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, we'll start in verse 39. "And he, the Lord Jesus, came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Reverential trust. You know, this is, to me, it's mind-boggling. The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing from eternity past that he was just about ready to go to the cross. He knew it all. He knew it all. You know, it tells us there in one place, it may be right here, I can't remember, but anyway, you know, he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He knew what was happening. He was God. He knew all about it. But he said, nevertheless, you know, he knew what was coming. And he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, I trust you, my Heavenly Father." That's reverential trust. Reverential trust. Then in Luke 23:46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Reverential trust in his Heavenly Father. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Last one, Luke 18, hatred of evil. Now, I sort of agonized over this one, this last one. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And I thought about a lot of different passages in the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus. But I just kept coming back to this one. I just kept thinking about this last passage. About hatred of evil. It can't really be, you know, you can't, I couldn't really in my mind, you know, I thought about some of the passages where the Lord really got down on the Pharisees, you know, of the passage where he drove the money changers out of the temple with a whip and all of that sort of thing. I still just kept coming back to this one. And it was a parable that the Lord told. It was a parable that he told. In Luke 18, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not..." Well, I'm sorry. That's wrong. Verse 9. I misspoke. I'm sorry. Luke 18:9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. You know, when I think about the Son of God, the Holy One, the Scripture calls Him the Chosen One of God. The one who, in Proverbs, it tells us that He was daily the delight of His Father. The praise of the Son, throughout all eternity, we'll never get to that. We'll never really get our grasp around that. And when the Lord came to this earth with the intent, knowing from eternity past that He would lay down His life, that He would be crucified on the cross, but He would have men like this Pharisee that would say, well, I'm not like this guy. I'm this. The Holy One of God, knowing this, you know, the Lord said, He that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the Spirit of God resting upon our Savior. He's all in all. He has that perfect Holy Spirit, that complete Holy Spirit that's incomparable in Him, resting in Him. Thank you.